No reports of any injuries. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and so great to have you along here today, and so great to have my voice almost back. I've been going through a little bit of laryngitis for the last couple of days, and so I was jokingly saying yesterday that the congregation's prayers have been answered. Not that my voice came back, then maybe it was gone. We've been going through a study of the book of Psalm 119 and verse-by-verse study. And as we were going through and getting into the last stanza of Psalm 119, I thought, folks, we can see the end of the tunnel here. We can see the end of the road, the end of this psalm. And it's been a long road, but we're in the last stanza. And then suddenly after that, I got the laryngitis, and I thought, well, I wonder if anybody was praying to that. I hope not. I doubt it, because they said that they've been enjoying it a lot. By the way, I did an interview already this morning. David Barton is here in the area, and I had an opportunity to sit down with David Barton this morning. Just a hour, a couple hours ago, over there at the Hilton here in Greenville. And David Barton, of course, the historian, had a great conversation with him. Probably going to air that conversation next week on the broadcast. I'm heading back over there after the broadcast today, had lunch over there, and be going back afterwards. And Speaker Gingrich is going to be speaking this afternoon as well. I spoke with David Barton a little bit about Speaker Gingrich and got his perspective on it, and also asked him a little bit about Ron Paul and libertarianism as well. So I'll bring those to the broadcast, do a little bit of editing on that, and bring it to the broadcast next week, but you can be looking forward to that. On the program today, we're going to talk about an extremely important issue, and with one of my favorite authors, really. I've always enjoyed his ministry now for the last couple of years anyways, and I'm speaking about the subject of excellence. That's the subject that we'll be talking about today, which is it's odd that that has not received more attention in Christian circles, to tell you the truth. We hear a lot about excellence in the idea of business. I spent a number of years in business, telecommunications, information technology, and so forth. And there were always a number of books coming out that were speaking about excellence in business. I just spoke about Newt Gingrich a couple moments ago. Well, he's a big proponent of what's called Six Sigma, Lean Six Sigma. It's a business process, right? And so it talks about excellence in business. But have you ever asked yourself the question, why is nobody talking about excellence in the Christian world, you know, within the Christian community, within the church? Why is nobody talking about the excellence of God himself, first of all, is a theological attribute of the Almighty? And why do we hear so little about excellence in the church itself? And so I think this is a vitally important subject, and we're going to talk about it with Andreas Kostenberger. Dr. Kostenberger is the director of PhD studies and a senior professor of New Testament and Biblical Theology at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. He's a prolific author. He's a distinguished evangelical scholar in his own right. He's the editor of the Journal of Evangelical Theological Society. I've had him not only on the broadcast, but actually he was so gracious to come here to Greenville to speak to the Pastors Fellowship of Greater Greenville, and we thoroughly enjoyed his presentation at that event as well. So, Dr. Kostenberger, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Kevin, thanks so much for having me back. It's good to be with you again.
Great. As I was just staying here, this particular subject, and I would imagine that this speaks a little bit to the reason why you wrote the book, but it hasn't received a whole lot of airtime in the Christian circles, the subject about excellence. Let me tell our readers here, our listeners here as well, that the actual title of the book is called Excellence, the Character of God and the Pursuit of Scholarly Virtue. And I will be giving away a couple of copies of the broadcast of the book today during the broadcast as well, and I'll tell you how you can do that. But Dr. Kostenberger, you wrote this book obviously because you see a lack of this being addressed in the Christian community. Would you develop that the reason why you wrote that for us here on the broadcast?
Absolutely. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called Addicted to Mediocrity about Christians in the arts many years ago, and I think that sadly characterizes at least the way many of us Christians are viewed by people in the general culture, that people don't necessarily think of us Christians as being committed to excellence, even though, many of us kind of pay lip service to excellence and say we are committed to it. But so I was really driven by a desire to challenge, all of us to actually go out and pursue excellence without any reservations or apologies, and to convince us that the pursuit of excellence is eminently biblical, and it's actually not optional, but it's required of every Christian, because 2 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says that God has called us, the God who himself is excellent in every way, he has called us to his own excellence.
Mm-hmm.
And so, any one of us, not just scholars, but any one of us who is a Christian, who is a believer, needs to recognize that the call to excellence comes with our calling to be followers of Christ, to be his disciples.
Mm-hmm. Let me tell the listening audience that the book is broken into four parts, and in the first part deals with the foundation for excellence. Second part deals with vocational excellence. We'll talk about that from, I think it's from the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. And then moral excellence, and then finally relational excellence. And so we're hoping to get a little bit of a glimpse during the program today on all four of those sections of the book. But Dr. Kostenberger, this book seems unique to me among the books that you have written, in that there is more of your personal experience in the introduction than I've noticed in any of your other books. Why did you feel that was important to put in the personal element there in the beginning of the book, and how did that work into the subject of excellence?
Exactly right. It's very personal to me. It certainly brought back my experience of conversion many years ago, of God calling me to himself, setting me apart for himself and for his service, and just being overwhelmed by gratitude for what God has done for me in Christ, and for me to conclude that the only fitting response to God's grace for me in Christ was for me to recognize that everything I have belongs to him, and so I was resolved to devote the rest of my days. I became a Christian a little bit later in life, after having already finished college, for me to devote the rest of my life to a really wholehearted pursuit of him and of his calling on my life, just not out of out of guilt or out of legalism, but out of a genuine sense of gratitude to God. I wanted to glorify him with my life, with the gifts, the talents that he's given me, scholarship, writing, teaching, serving him by serving others.
Well, I definitely found that enjoyable, and I'll just whet people's appetite if you would like to know what the group Genesis and Jethro Tull have to do with Andreas Kaltenberger. You're just going to have to read the introduction. I'll just tease them with that. How's that?
Good.
But I really did enjoy the personal aspect of it there, and hearing your reading about your testimony as well in that book. Let me talk about the first, the foundational piece here in your book, which is so important. I think if I was to say, I just came from a group of pastors, and if I was to sit there with the folks at the table and said, what verses would you go to talk about the excellence of God? I think that there would probably be quite a bit of silence at the table, and people, they would be a little bit hard-pressed to think about that put in those terms. And yet, in the introduction here, and I thoroughly appreciated the introduction here, about the foundation for excellence must be found in the attributes of God himself. Develop that a little bit for us. Where do we find that most clearly revealed to us in God's Word? And why is it so important that we start with that as our foundation?
Well, it's very intriguing. You know, as you know, I'm primarily a biblical scholar, but, for this chapter, I combed extensively through the writings of systematic theologians such as Millard Erickson, Wayne Grudem, and I found that they clearly recognize that while Scripture doesn't always use the term excellence with regard to God's perfection, excellence is really a summary attribute for everything that God is, that is holy, that is glorious, that is unique. And so, especially many places in Isaiah, God affirms that, I'm God and there's none other, and that he's the only true and living God. And so if you look at excellence as an attribute that designates a person as standing out from above the rest, as being unique, then, of course, that's uniquely true for God. But it's also true, I would argue, for us who are created in God's image, and God has given each of us a special calling, particular gifts. And I think as we serve God, he wants us to increasingly discover, what that calling is, what the spiritual gifts are that he's given us so we can serve him and others with true distinction in a way that no one else can.
Mm-hmm. Under that first heading, you have the idea of the excellence of God proper itself in the opening chapter under that heading. But then you also talk about the pursuit of excellence and holiness and spirituality. That word spirituality is used so many different ways in our culture today. Explain to the listener what you mean by that.
That's right. You know, I felt like before I wanted to discuss different specific attributes and virtues that we all ought to pursue in, our quest for excellence. I first needed to talk about our Christian life more in general, and of course spirituality and sanctification, especially spirituality, is a buzzword that's often used and often associated more broadly with mysticism or even Eastern religions and so forth. And so the question is, what do we mean as Christians? What does it mean to be a spiritual person, a godly person? And in a nutshell, what I found is it simply means that we are open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Christian spirituality is simply the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, and you have different ways in which the New Testament talks about that. John talks about it in terms of an organic union with the risen Christ. So we ought to abide or remain in him, remain in his word. Paul talks about, our union with Christ, of being in Christ, of being in him. Peter does so as well. So that ought to really be our focus. And with that foundation, then, we ought to pursue individual virtues. I also have a section, as you know, where I talk about spiritual disciplines and about the fact that I find sometimes as evangelicals we are unnecessarily drawn into some sort of a form of monastic type of spirituality that is more a spirituality withdrawal, while I see in the Gospels and in the life of Jesus more of a spirituality of engagement with people around us. And so I'm trying to also nuance biblical spirituality over against maybe some other forms that, you know, have been proposed by other strands of Christendom that I'm somewhat critical of.
Yes, I could see that happening within the emergent group that, you know, was popular. I think it's faded a little bit here recently, but they seem to have that withdrawal that you were talking about and going back to mysticism in their belief. Would that be a good example?
Absolutely.
I wanted to ask you about the idea of the situation that we find ourselves in the modern evangelicalism today, with obviously the places that you speak at, and even in the Evangelical Theological Society and the folks that you meet with. There seems to be in modern evangelicalism today almost an anti-intellectualism. There seems to be a casualness. I've talked about this for a long time, about just that. First of all, we saw it appear on the signs, you know, the marquees out in front of church, you know, that we have a casual service. And I guess I could understand somewhat where they were coming from. They were trying to say, you know, it's not a formal environment or something, and you know, you don't have to worry about being the best dressed person when you come through the building. But I'm afraid that whole mentality about casualness has not just resulted in clothing, you know, whether you wear a tie or not to the service, but it seems to have flowed over into the a sense of indifference, apathetic, not really applying yourself very hard, just a casual, occasional viewpoint, unintention, growth, spiritual growth with no real effort put into it. Do you see that same type of thing taking place, and is that part of the reason why you put together this work?
Absolutely, Kevin. I think, you know, it's a multifaceted phenomenon, but certainly the anti-intellectualism that you mentioned, I've run into that in just about every segment of evangelicalism, even, you know, at the seminary level, at the, you know, the local church level. And I think there's a certain, maybe, as you mentioned, sloppiness, perhaps, complacency, and so forth. I mean, even down to little things like, you know, church bulletins or PowerPoints in church being littered with typos. And, you know, you feel like, you know, we are somewhat complacent in many ways and feel like, well, because we've been saved by grace, you know, we can just kind of give God, you know, kind of a lackluster effort. And I'm arguing in the book that the opposite is true, that, you know, if God is a God of excellence, that he has called us to exert every effort to hone our skills and to glorify him with our excellence. That's what it says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, for this reason, make every effort. Mm. It doesn't sound like, you know, for us to just kind of be laissez-faire and lean back and relax. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue or with excellence. And so even though we are saved by faith through grace, Peter calls us to supplement our faith. That may be startling for us to contemplate it first, you know, as if faith were not enough. In a sense, it is with regard to salvation, but in a sense, we ought not to stop there, but we ought to supplement our faith and exert every effort to do so, to supplement our faith with virtue, with excellence.
Mm. There seems to be a school of thought out there that that somehow that if we do this, if we apply ourselves in this way, if we really think about doing the work that God has called us to do, our vocation with excellence, that we are in some way hampering the spirit, that any thought given, any effort being made to do this well or something, is it, like you said about grace, that we're not allowing the spirit to move, as if the spirit is not present within something done well or done in a with a lot of effort and thought put into it as to how it should be done. Do you get
Absolutely.
That sense as well?
Yeah, and then, you know, I tell my students, I regularly, as director of our PhD program here, teach a class on introduction to research and writing, and I would often point to Luke and Luke Acts as a great example of how in inspired scripture, how God used meticulous research, you know, to his glory. And here you have Luke as a very educated, you know, layman, if you will, a doctor, you know, who wrote a magnificent, you know, two-volume work that makes up over a quarter of the New Testament.
Mm.
And, you know, and so in his case, you see all the sophisticated vocabulary, the careful, you know, plan that, and organization that he put into his writing, and you know, that's a great biblical example of how the work of the Holy Spirit and kind of careful you know, crafting of writing are not at all in opposition to one another.
I always found it interesting that the first mention of someone being filled with the Holy Spirit was Bezalel in the Old Testament, who was an artist who was involved in making of the Ark of the Covenant, I believe, and other furniture in the tabernacle. And so here, you know, we think, well, you know, what I do in my life, especially for those that aren't in quote-unquote full-time Christian service, you know, it doesn't matter much and these types of things. But you talk in your book about the importance of vocation, which was a theological topic that received a lot of attention during the Reformation. Speak about the importance of vocation and this understanding that we have a calling from God.
Absolutely. I think, you know, you gave a great example, and I also think about, you know, the medieval cathedrals, you know, in Europe where I grew up, and you just see how people, you know, express their worship to God in tangible ways by producing just magnificent artwork and architecture. But for some reason today, you know, that has been lost among certain segments of Christendom. I think in the book, as you mentioned, talking about vocational excellence, I make that part of my reflections on really three types of excellence: vocational, moral, and relational. I point out that you have non-Christians who often excel greatly in vocational excellence. You mentioned the business world or also the, you know, sports would be another example where you have a Tiger Woods or a, you know, Roger Federer excel vocationally or people in business excel vocationally, but they don't necessarily excel morally with regard to integrity or relationally with regard to, you know, their love for others, their service for others. And my argument in the book is that we really, as Christians, ought to pursue excellence in all three realms and
mm-hmm.
to do so in balance. And while excellence is widely recognized in the secular world as worth pursuing, maybe that's another reason why we're reluctant to pursue it, because we realize the limitations of excellence if just pursued in our work, but not pursued in our moral or relational lives.
Mm-hmm. And definitely with the foundation for that excellence flowing out of the revelation of God and the pursuit of God that we find listed for us there in the scriptures, as you mentioned just a few moments ago, obviously that would make all the difference in the world. And boy, what a difference it would be in our world today if Christians really took this to heart and they really applied themselves and did their work with excellence, so that when people went to hire a Christian, they didn't say, ooh, I'm questioning whether I should really hire this person or not. You know, he says he's one of those born-again Christians. But the reputation was such that if it's a born-again Christian, this person is going to take their work seriously. They're going to do it as unto the Lord. They're going to do it with all their might, heart, might, soul, and strength, because they're serving their God through this. What a difference. People would just, we'd stand out like a sore thumb in this society that has so little of excellence, so much mediocrity.
Absolutely. We would recover the Reformation emphasis, as you mentioned, of the dignity of every human vocation. I talked to a church planner here in Raleigh recently, and he told me that they're renting a building downtown Raleigh on Sundays, and their landlord said he no longer rents to Christians because Christians don't take good care of the building and they never pay their rent on time.
Oh boy!
And you know what an indictment that is, you know, for us Christians to have this kind of witness in the world around us.
It's terrible, terrible. Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So here's a great opportunity to do that. We're going to come back in just a minute. We have to take a quick commercial break, but let me tell the listening audience on the way out of the break that we're speaking with Dr. Andreas Kostenberger. He's the director of PhD studies and the senior professor of New Testament and Biblical Theology at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. We're talking about his book called Excellence, The Character of God and the Pursuit of Scholarly Virtue. It's put out by Crossway. That's www.crossway.org. And I will be giving away a couple copies during the broadcast today for your question or comment. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. We'll be back in just a moment.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Republican Party, Democrat Party, and Tea Party. Politics can be confusing. There are social conservatives and economic conservatives, and they don't always see eye to eye. I don't share that disconnect. I believe the culture and economy go hand in hand, and that the battle is really between truth, which leads to freedom, and lies that lead to bondage. I'm Josh Kimbrell, host of Spiritual Sense. Join me weekday mornings from 6:30 to 7 as we discuss consistent conservatism here on Christian Talk 660 AM, 92.9 FM, and visit me online at joshkimbrell.com.
One of the things most alarming to me about today's culture is how evangelicals are responding to attacks against them. Many believe that somehow just having one's heart in the right place is all that matters, that a passion for Jesus and the life of the mind are somehow mutually exclusive. But burning hearts are not nourished by empty heads. We must develop our minds if we are to sustain godly passion and to have a clear message. Hi, this is R.C. Sproul inviting you to the Ligonier Ministries 2012 National Conference in Orlando, March 15th through the 17th, as we consider the theme of the Christian mind. I'll be joined by Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Michael Horton, Steve Lawson, Al Mohler, Stephen Meyer, R.C. Sproul Jr., and Del Tackett. Call 800-435-4343 now to get the early bird rate or register online at Ligonier.org. I hope to see you there.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie V's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie V's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie V's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie V's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Of course, that's the well-known hymn, And Can It Be, and that's sung in that particular a cappella segment there, sung by GLAAD. And I played that specifically because during the introduction of his book called Excellence, Dr. Andreas Kostenberger makes reference to that song as being particularly important to him especially right around the time of his conversion. I think just after his conversion, that song was very important, as the words of that song have blessed the heart and soul of so many Christians throughout the years as they think about the tremendous words written there about our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're talking about the subject of excellence today. That's the title of a brand new book that's written by Dr. Kostenberger. The actual full title is called Excellence, the Character of God and the Pursuit of Scholarly Virtue. Now, when you hear scholarly virtue at the end, those that are not academics out there may tend to dismiss the book and say, well, wait a second, I'm not in seminary and, you know, I'm done with my academic training, and so that book wouldn't have anything to do with me. You're making a big mistake if that's the conclusion that you're coming to. As you see here in our discussion as we go forward, there is plenty of points here that are applicable to anybody at any stage of life. As we talk about vocational excellence and moral excellence and relational excellence, this isn't just for the academic. This isn't just for an elite group within the church of scholars. This is for the average Christian, and that's the point that we were making. And that, by the way, is the point that Peter makes in his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, that we're going to switch to talking about now on the broadcast. So don't conclude that. This would be a great Christmas gift, I think, for any, maybe you have a friend who, or somebody in your family who is in seminary, or is in, you know, just trying to excel. Maybe you just want to challenge your own self from the Word of God as to what it has to say about this important subject, or be a great gift for your pastor, actually. I think it would be a wonderful thing to give to him as well. And as you, if you'd like to find out how you can get a copy, one, I am giving away a couple copies on the program today. The number here is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also, email is up and running, and that email is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Either way, I take your question and comment today with our very special guest, Andreas Kostenberger. Also, you can go out to Crossway's website, www.crossway.org, and if you go out there, you can just type in excellence in their search engine, and it'll bring you right to the page where you can find out more about how you can get a copy of this book. Dr. Kostenberger, I wanted to look at that second part, but you just heard a few moments ago in the middle of a couple of other advertisements on the broadcast, but Dr. R.C. Sproul talking about the conference coming up there in Orlando and the importance of thinking through the gospel. Of, I think he had that tagline in there where he said, souls are not nourished by empty heads, or something along that line. That's certainly something that your book speaks about, right? Thinking deeply about the things of God.
Absolutely. That resonated very deeply with me. As you said, you know, I think sometimes what we're faced in the academy is this sense that somehow our Christian faith and true scholarship are contradictory, and that faith, you know, in the sense of blind faith, means that we put aside our intellect and just choose to believe something against, perhaps, you know, the weight of the evidence. And so there's actually some atheistic or secular scholars that dismiss the whole enterprise of Christian scholarship as a paradox, and as really a you know, exercise in, you know, in futility. And again, the book also addresses that stereotype, and I'm arguing that we all approach our thought life and our scholarship with presuppositions, and certainly faith is in many ways a much more defensible presupposition than unbelief. As a matter of fact, Scripture says that only the spiritual person can understand the things of God. And so if we are converted, if we are born again, then we meet that all-important prerequisite to explore the truth of God in Scripture, but it doesn't stop there. God has given us plenty of opportunity to exercise our intellect and to probe the depths of His Word. And I think those of us who've been scholars, who've been students of Scripture for many years, you know, it never ceases to amaze me how almost every time I read Scripture, I see something there that I've never seen before. Just recently, I read John 3:16, for example, and I saw something there that, you know, I've never seen before. And that's just because the truths of God and their riches are really inexhaustible.
And that's saying something from somebody who has spent so much time working on John's writings. I really enjoyed your book on, I forget the exact title of it right now, but about John's writings in both the Gospel and the Epistles.
Right. Theology John's Gospel and Letters, the Zondervan volume.
Yes, yes. Excellent, right. Excellent work. And so having somebody who has spent so much time, and I noticed, I think your dissertation or some of the other earlier work was done on John's writings as well. And so for somebody who has done so much work on John to now have read John 3:16 and said, I now see something in there, that's quite a statement.
Just incidentally, we recently published a volume honoring Don Carson at the occasion of his 65th birthday. It's a book called Understanding the Times that Crossway published, I think, just this past year. And in that book, there is an essay of that I wrote on John 3:16. So if any of the hearers want to know what it was about John 3:16 that I learned for the first time just recently, they can access that volume.
Excellent. Definitely would like to take a look at that. Obviously, that's one of the texts we're looking at as we consider the incarnation this season as well. And so I definitely would be interested in getting your thoughts on that passage. Let's go through, and if we could unpack a little bit of 2 Peter chapter 1. What a remarkable passage of Scripture that has been talking about, that talks about all that we've just been alluding to on the broadcast as well. Remarkable how that Peter ties everything to the Word of God. In verse 3, according to His divine power, He hath given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him which has called us to glory and virtue. It's that that idea, though, that he says, he goes on further to say, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world to lust. And then he goes on to start naming all of these things that, as you mentioned just a few moments ago, that we should be giving all diligence in the King James. Giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue. A lot of people don't realize that word virtue there actually speaks about excellence, right?
That's exactly right. Actually, it's interesting. The ESV, for example, translates the same word in the original, which is arete, with excellence in verse 3 and then with virtue in verse 5. Mm. And so those are very close synonyms. And, you know, sometimes we think of virtue as something that was more en vogue in the Greek world. But here you have a biblical author urge Christians to pursue virtue. I think the point that Peter makes here is we are not to pursue virtue in and of ourselves, but rather God has equipped us. He's given us everything that we need, both through His great and precious promises, but first and foremost, as you mentioned, through our knowledge of Him, mm-hmm. of Jesus Christ. So in our relationship with Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit, we have all that we need to pursue excellence. So we ought to pursue excellence not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we talked about before. That's what biblical spirituality is all about.
Mm. Which I mentioned earlier that I had been teaching through Psalm 119, and the main message there was the sufficiency of God's Word. And I just I find over the years that many people may check off in their creed, you know, that they believe in the inerrancy of God's Word and verbally inspired and so forth. But I find that for the sufficiency of God's Word, and that it is sufficient for everything that they face in this life, every circumstance and situation that they're faced with. God's Word has something to say about that and can enable them to get through those things in a victorious and joyous manner. I find that people tend, they wouldn't say that they do this, but they jettison the Word of God and they go basically with what they know here in this world. And they find some other thing to lean on or to draw comfort from. And so Peter's words here, where he is telling them, no, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness has already been given to us. Do you find the same thing?
You know, Kevin, in our culture, I think there's a great emphasis on action and on doing.
Yes.
When Christianity, I believe, is primarily about being a certain kind of person. And so I think we really, and this is a great time of year to do this, you know, we ought to slow down and to reflect on the kind of person that God wants us to be. And then to some extent, you know, once we are pursuing those Christian virtues the way God wants us to, we will be able to glorify Him both in our work, in our character, in our relationship with others. And you know, so you see in 2 Peter 1, then, as you mentioned, that long list of virtues that Peter calls on his readers to pursue. Just like the Greeks, you know, they had their set of virtues, courage and, you know, self-control and so forth. And so those are some Christian virtues. And so in my book as well, I talked about a dozen or so Christian virtues such as diligence, courage, passion, restraint, creativity, integrity, and so forth that are particularly pertinent to those who are called to a scholarly career, but really to every Christian.
And, of course, Peter uses a word there in the beginning, a phrase actually, giving all diligence, you know, actually apply some effort to this area, which has become a dirty word in today's Christianity. You know, you actually want me to do something? You want me to apply myself here? You know, a lot of people don't, that doesn't resonate very well, but it needs to. I just want to select one out of that list to have you give us a little bit of a synopsis of one that, especially in reform circles, is a word that we probably stay away from a lot. I was surprised to see there in the list, but it's the word creativity. Explain to our listening audience what you mean by creativity in that list.
You're right. Again, it kind of harks back a little bit to, you know, Frankie Schaeffer's book that I mentioned at the beginning, Addicted to Mediocrity, specifically addressing, in some ways, the absence of Christians in the arts. You know, I grew up in Vienna, Austria, and, you know, I went to the music academy there and then played piano for many years, and so my sister is a professional violinist, and so we are a creative family, and you know, it's always surprised me and amazed me that in the Christian world, creativity somehow doesn't seem to be as prized as it ought to be, since we worship a creator who is exceedingly creative, you know, as we look at his creation. And so likewise, I think there's absolutely no excuse for Christians being boring and dull, you know, the way, sadly, many, many sermons are, and you know, many churches, when you look around, you don't see something that's exciting, that, you know, you don't have that spark of creativity that just being created in God's image, you know, uniquely being called by God to glorify Him, you know, that you might expect. And so I'm in that chapter exploring, you know, what does it mean for Christians to pursue excellence by being creative?
Yeah, that's certainly another missing element. Let me ask you then, well, first let me remind our listening audience, we're speaking with Dr. Andreas Kaltzenberger about his latest book called Excellence, and we're looking at the four sections of this book, Foundations for Excellence, Found in the Excellence of God Himself. And then we just spent the last few minutes talking about vocational excellence, what God has called you to do, what all Christians should be involved in, and then applying yourself to the specific area. Just the other day on the broadcast on Tuesday, I was speaking with a mother, and she was applying, we called it Motherhood in the Trenches, and she had written a book about loving the little years, and so she was applying excellence and diligence to homemaking and to working with the children, and she was doing this in a as a calling to, before Almighty God. It was a great, interesting interview that we did. But as we go through the book here, the third section that we want to look at now is the section dealing with moral excellence. Dr. Kostenberger, tell us a little bit about what the readers would find in that section.
Well, especially for scholars today, there's tremendous pressure to just look at wherever the evidence might lead. There, you know, there's this assumption that we ought to start with criticism, you know, with a skeptical stance toward the faithfulness of Scripture. And yet, I submit to you, it's impossible to study Scripture in a doctrinal vacuum because Scripture attests to itself. You mentioned, you know, Psalm 119 and many other places to its own truthfulness. And so I think as scholars and as believers, we ought to affirm the integrity of Scripture. Our main tests in our lives, how well we fulfilled our calling, is that of faithfulness. As Jesus often said, one day we will all be judged by God for whether or not we have pursued our calling from Him with fidelity. And so I have chapters on integrity, on fidelity, on wisdom in this section dealing with moral excellence.
I've often noticed in a couple of passages in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He ends, He then says, makes some sort of reference to a wicked and an adulterous generation. And I was just wondering the other day and talking it over with a few of the guys at church, and I just said, look at this passage, and then another one that we found as well in the New Testament Scripture. And I said, it just has all of a sudden jumped out to me that Christ in this passage is calling us to be faithful to Him. And then look at that, He talks about it being a wicked and adulterous generation. Well, I mean, He's picking one sin out. He could pick any sin, you know, but He's predominantly focusing in on the lack of fidelity. And so I was just highlighting that. I think He's reinforcing the idea that we should have this integrity and fidelity that you're talking about, which is so uncommon in our day and age. And that should be something that should be immediately recognizable in the believer.
And that's right. And that's why, you know, in the book, I felt it was important to follow up the discussion of vocational excellence, you know, pursuing excellence in our work, with the reminder that if we don't also pursue at the same time excellence in our moral lives and live lives of integrity, any vocational excellence falls flat and is nullified. We actually dishonor God by, you know, our lack of integrity.
I'm glad you mentioned that, because there is a really a good flow to the book, as you mentioned, from the vocational excellence to moral. And then finally, in the last segment of the book about relational, just as you said that if we did our work in an excellent manner, but we didn't have moral excellence, we failed there, our work would be overshadowed by the bigger element of these moral failings, and we wouldn't be recognized for any sort of excellence in the vocation. In the same way, if we did this in a way.
You know, there's a bit of a flow then again from moral, which deals more with our personal lives. And, you know, sometimes we tend to define spirituality just in terms of having our own quiet times and spending time with God in prayer and so forth. But really, our Christian lives would not be complete if we didn't translate that into the relational realm as well. And I think scholars in particular are known for sometimes lacking, you know, in those relational skills. And so, you know, I wrote chapters that reminds us of virtues such as interdependence, that we ought to do our work, you know, also collaborating with others rather than competing with others. And that certainly if we enter into debates or arguments with those with whom we disagree, we ought to do so in love rather than in, you know, acrimony or bitterness.
Boy, that's really interesting that you bring that out, especially, as you mentioned, among academics, that they're because of their personalities, they may be the type of personality that that the interaction with others doesn't come very naturally to them. I mentioned I had a background in business and information technology and telecom, and the IT guys originally were like that. They used to put them in another section of the building because they couldn't get along with people very well. They used to kind of just feed them under the door, and nobody would go in there, and they would let them sit in there and do their programming. Right. But later on, because the business models changed, they started opening the door and saying to these guys, you know, not only do you have to do the program, but we want you to come out here and meet with the rest of the people in the company, find out what they need and what they're doing, and then we want you to interact with them, and we may even have you meet with some customers, which was completely unheard of. We never wanted them to see those people. And so in the same way, Christians have to realize, right, that they're not lone wolves. That there's all this independence that we hear about in Christianity today, that we've been brought into a fellowship, one together in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should be interacting with the people in the fellowship that God has put us in, right?
That's absolutely right. And so really the ideal for the excellent Christian is one who is well-rounded, you know, who's holistic, who doesn't just narrowly pursue excellence in one arena of life, you know, whether it's the vocational realm or you know, even, you know, some form of more maybe spirituality withdrawal, but it is one, you know, and you can look at the Lord Jesus in the Gospels as a great example of someone who conducted himself with excellence always in, you know, in his loving service of others and in his own, you know, submission to the Father and in his excellence in engaging opposing arguments.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I would certainly recommend for all of us to, certainly at this time of year, to drink deeply from the well of God's Word in the Gospels. If we want to learn what true excellence looks like, we can do no better than look at our Lord Jesus.
Oh, I love that title that you just said while you were explaining that. You said the excellent Christian. I think I'll use that as the title for the broadcast today, the excellent Christian. And I think that that is so fitting. And, of course, looking at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ is so good as well. That's certainly something that we need to do. Dr. Kostenberger, I want to thank you for writing this book and for the tremendous ministry that you've had on writing these other books as well, the work that you've done there with the Evangelical Theological Society as well. Is there a website? I'm going to give the website for your book here on Crossway. But is there a website that folks can go to keep up with a couple of the other?
Right. Thank you so much, you know, for your support and encouragement over the years, Kevin. And this is all part of what I call the Biblical Foundations Ministry. And so people can find me on biblicalfoundations.com. And they can also follow me, you know, on Twitter at A. Kostenberger or on Google Plus or Facebook. So there's, you know, many places where Biblical Foundation is represented.
Well, I appreciate it so much. We appreciate you doing this and also being with us on the program. If you're able to, if you could hang on the line there just for a second, I wanted to ask you a couple of things offline real quick, and then we'll let you go. And let me just go ahead and close out the broadcast here today, and then we'll do that. Let me just tell the listening audience that we've been speaking with Dr. Andreas Kostenberger. We've been talking about his latest book. That book is called Excellence, The Character of God and the Pursuit of Scholarly Virtue. It's published by Crossway. And so if you go out to their website again is www.crossway.org. That's www.crossway.org. And you can find out how you can get a copy of this book. Again, I mentioned early on in the broadcast that obviously we're here at Christmas season and people are looking for gifts that won't wear off 10, 15 minutes after you open the gift, or, you know, just something that doesn't really carry the eternal value with it. This is a book that would have that. It would reap many rewards for many years to come. I think it would be an excellent resource for your pastor or the leadership at your church or a fellow believer or for yourself, really. to get a copy of this book and just to read through it. Again, it's called Excellence, the Character of God, and the Pursuit of Scholarly Virtue out at crossway.org. Dr. Kostenberger, as I mentioned, is the Director of PhD Studies and Senior Professor of New Testament and Biblical Theology at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest. And so you can find out more at those websites that he mentioned, biblicalfoundations.com. You can find out some more information there. I want to thank you for joining us for another week of broadcast, and I want you to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. The Lord Jesus Christ said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next week.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.